welcome to this edition of the Fireside Bookshelf. Join our host Ginger Green as she opens doors to the literary world, both past and present, featuring some of the best Christian books pertinent to believers and their pursuit of biblical truth. Each week, she will discuss selected resources which have touched her heart and life, with a hope they will enhance your study of the Scriptures and encourage you in your spiritual walk. From foundational Christian truths to marriage and parenting to understanding the times we live in, Ginger has assembled some amazing Christian authors, and each week we'll explore their works, all designed to help us grow in grace and knowledge in Jesus Christ. And now for today's presentation.
As I began the research for this Fireside Bookshelf edition on humility, I cannot begin to tell you all the misinformation that I found out there about this seemingly minor topic. How the enemy, throughout the ages, has been so determined to create in the minds of man false feelings, notions, and beliefs in his efforts to turn us away from God, the very source of all truth. Here are just a few of my favorite, worst, and best notable notions on humility. To begin, the worst. From MindYourReality.com comes this: in the case of humility, your inability to see your strengths leaves you impotent to them. Humility leads to an inferiority complex rooted in a severe lack of self-worth and self-esteem. Aristotle declined to regard humility as a virtue and instead exalted greatness of soul as the convergence of all moral virtues. To paraphrase philosopher David Hume, humility, silence, solitude, and the whole train of monkish virtues serves no manner of purpose. On the contrary, they stupefy the understanding and harden the heart, obscure the fancy, and sour the temper. We justly, therefore, transfer them to the opposite column and place them in the catalogue of vices. And according to the Palm Partners Recovery Center blog, when we practice humility in our recovery, we view ourselves as equals with everything and everyone. We view ourselves as equals to the trees, the stars, our friends, our siblings, our parents, the homeless, the rich, and everything in the universe. And now a few of the best. Humility is not thinking less of yourself, it's thinking of yourself less. C.S. Lewis. Clothe yourselves, all of you, with humility toward one another, for God opposes the proud but gives grace to the humble. 1 Peter 5:5. And from Henry Cloud and John Townsend comes this: one way to bear necessary pain is to be humble. If we are humble, we are willing to allow something uncomfortable to happen to us if it is the right thing to do. This is because part of being humble means not perceiving ourselves to have rights or privileges that we do not possess. If we are going to keep from being led astray by the father of lies, we must always read with discernment, and we must determine that God's word is our final authority, not man's. So come be a part as we examine Andrew Murray's humility and discover what Scripture and the life of Jesus teach us about gaining complete humility and redeeming love through the complete loss of self, thereby experiencing the true discipleship and the glorious honor that comes from God alone. Murray explains that when God created the universe, it was with the object of making us partakers in his perfection and blessedness, and showing forth it in the glory of his love, wisdom, and power. God wished to reveal himself in and through mankind by communicating to us as much of his own goodness and glory as we are capable of receiving. This communication was not given to us as something we could possess in itself, a certain life or goodness of which we had control over. But as God is the everlasting, ever-present, ever-acting one, who upholds all things by the word of his power, and in who all things exist, the relationship of mankind to God could only be one of unceasing, absolute, universal dependence. We must acknowledge that we owe everything to God, and our chief care, our highest virtue, our only happiness, now and through eternity, is to present ourselves as empty vessels in which God can dwell and manifest his power and goodness. Humility, the place of entire dependence on God, is from the very nature of things the first duty and highest virtue of man, and the root of every other virtue. And so pride, or the loss of humility, is the root of every sin and evil. It was when the now fallen angels began to look upon themselves with self-satisfaction that they were led into disobedience and were cast down from the light of heaven into outer darkness. When the serpent breathed the poison of his pride, the desire to be like God, into the hearts of Adam and Eve, they too fell from their high estate into all the wretchedness in which man has now sunk. In heaven and earth, pride or self-exaltation is the gate, the birth, and the curse of hell. So it follows that nothing can be our redemption but the restoration of the lost humility, the original true relationship of mankind to our God. And so Jesus came to bring humility back to earth and to make us partakers of it and thereby save it. In heaven he humbled himself to become a man. Here on earth he humbled himself and became obedient unto death. His humility gave his death its value and so became our redemption. Now the salvation he imparts is nothing less and nothing else than communication of his own life and death, his own disposition and spirit, his own humility, as the root of his relationship to God and his redeeming work. Jesus took the place and fulfilled the destiny of man by his life of perfect humility. His humility is our salvation. His salvation is our humility. And so the life of Christians must bear the stamp of deliverance from sin and full restoration to their original state. The whole relationship between God and man marked by an all-purveying humility. Without this, there can be no true abiding in God's presence, or experience of his favor, or the power of his Spirit. Without this, no abiding faith, or love, or joy, or strength. Humility is the only soil in which the graces root and grow. The lack of humility is sufficient explanation for every defect and failure. Humility is not so much a grace or virtue along with others. It is the root of all, because it alone takes the right attitude before God and allows him as God to do all. Murray tells us that the call to humility has been too little regarded in the church because its true nature and importance have been too little recognized. It is not something which we bring to God or he bestows. It is simply the sense of entire nothingness, which comes when we see how truly God is all, and then we make way for God to be all. When we realize that this is the true nobility, Murray asserts, and consent to be with our will, mind, and our affections, the vessel in which the life and glory of God are to work and manifest themselves, we see that humility is simply acknowledging the truth of our position as God's creation and yielding to God his rightful place. In the life of earnest Christians, humility ought to be the chief mark of their righteousness, but too often it is not so. Murray writes, "I am sure there are many Christians who will confess that their experience has been very much like my own in this, that we have long known the Lord without realizing that meekness and lowliness of heart are to be the distinguishing features of the disciples as they were of the Master, and that humility is not a thing that will come of itself, but that it must be made the object of special desire, prayer, faith, and practice." As we study humility, we will see the very distinct and often repeated instructions Jesus gave his disciples on this point, and how slow they were in understanding him. Why? Because there is nothing so natural to man, nothing so insidious and hidden from our sight, nothing so difficult and dangerous as pride. Let us know that nothing but a very determined and persevering waiting on God and Christ will discover how lacking we are in grace and humility. Let us study the character of Christ until our souls are filled with love and admiration for his lowliness. Let us believe that when we are broken down under a sense of our pride and our inability to cast it out, Jesus Christ himself will come in to impart this grace as part of his wondrous life within us. Philippians 2:5-9 tells us, "Have this mind in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who emptied himself, taking the form of a servant, and humbled himself, becoming obedient even unto death. Wherefore God has also highly exalted him." Why did Christ humble himself and become obedient? Because of the need of mankind. For you see, when the serpent, who had been cast out of heaven for his pride, spoke his words of temptation into the ear of Eve, these words carried with them the very poison of hell. And when Eve listened and yielded her desire and her will to this prospect of being as God, knowing good and evil, the poison entered into her soul, blood, and life, destroying forever that blessed humility and dependence upon God, which would have been our everlasting happiness. Instead of this, her life, and the lives of all mankind, became corrupted at its very root with the most terrible of all sins and all curses, the poison of Satan's own pride. All the wretchedness of this world, all its war and bloodshed among the nations, selfishness and suffering, all its ambitions and jealousies, all its broken hearts and embittered lives have their origin in what this cursed, hellish pride has brought us. It is pride that made Christ's redemption necessary. It is from our pride we need above everything to be redeemed. So even as we look to the first Adam and his fall to know the power of sin within us, we need to know well the second Adam, Christ, and his power to give within us a life of humility as real and abiding and overmastering as has been that of pride. We have our life from and in Christ. We are to walk rooted in him. Our need is to study and know and trust the life that has been revealed in Christ as the life that is now ours and waits for our consent to gain possession and mastery of our whole being. It is of inconceivable importance, Murray declares, that we should have the right thoughts of who Christ is, of what may be counted as his chief characteristic, the root and essence of all his character as our Redeemer. There can be but only one answer. It is his humility. Christ is the humility of God embodied in human nature, the eternal love holding itself, clothing itself in the garb of meekness and gentleness to win and serve and save us. Is it any wonder that the Christian life is so often feeble and fruitless, Murray asks, when the very root of Christ's life is neglected? Is unknown? Is it any wonder that the joy of salvation is so little felt, when that in which Christ found it and brings it is so little sought? Until a humility which rests in nothing less than the end and death of self, which gives up all honor of men, as Jesus did, to seek the honor that comes from God alone, which absolutely makes and counts itself nothing, that God may be all, that the Lord alone may be exalted, until such a humility be what we seek in Christ above our chief joy and welcome at any price, there is little hope of a faith that will conquer the world. Let us consider how all want of love, all indifference to the needs, feelings, and weakness of others, all sharp, hasty judgments and words so often excused under the plea of being outright and honest, all manifestations of temper and irritation, all feelings of bitterness and estrangement, have their root in nothing but pride that ever seeks itself. Let us begin to ask what would be the effect if in ourselves and those around us, if towards fellow saints in the world, believers were really permanently guided by the humility of Jesus. This is the secret, the hidden root of our redemption. Believe with your whole heart that this Christ, whom God has given us, will enter into and dwell and work within you and make you what the Father would have you to be. In the book of John, we have the inner life of our Lord laid open to us. Jesus frequently speaks of his relationship to the Father. Though the word humble does not occur, Murray notes, nowhere in the scripture do we see so clearly Jesus' humility revealed. In Jesus we see how both as the Son of God in heaven and as man upon earth, he gave God the honor and glory which is due him. And what he taught so often was made true in himself. Listen to the words in which our Lord speaks of his relationship to the Father, and how unceasingly he uses words not and nothing. The Son can do nothing of himself. John 5:19. I can of my own self do nothing. My judgment is just because I seek not my own will. John 5:30. I received not glory from men. John 5:41. And the list goes on and on. The not I, in which Paul expresses his relationship to Christ, is the very spirit of what Christ says of his relationship to the Father. These words open to us the deepest roots of Christ's life and work. They tell us how it was that the Almighty God was able to work his mighty redemptive work through him. It is this: he was nothing that God might be all. He resigned himself with his will and his powers entirely for the Father to work in him. Of his own power, his own will, his own glory, of his whole mission with all of his works and teachings, of all of this he said, "It is not I. I am nothing. I have given myself to the Father to work. The Father is all." Yet this life of entire self-abnegation, of absolute submission and dependence upon the Father's will, Christ found to be one of perfect peace and joy, Murray proclaims. He lost nothing by giving all to God. God honored his trust and did all for him, and then exalted him to his own right hand in glory. And because Christ humbled himself before God, and God was ever before him, he found it possible to humble himself before men as well, and to be the servant of all. His humility was simply the surrender of himself to God, to allow him to do in him what he pleased, whatever men around might say of him or do to him. This is the true self-denial of which our Savior calls us, the acknowledgment that self has nothing good in it, except as an empty vessel which God must fill, and that its claim to be or to do anything may not for a moment be allowed. Here we have the root and the nature of true humility. It is because this is not understood or sought after that our humility is so superficial and so feeble. We must learn of Jesus how he is meek and lowly of heart. He teaches us where true humility takes its rise and finds its strength, in the knowledge that it is God who works all in all, that our place is to yield to him in perfect resignation, dependence, in full consent to be and to do nothing of ourselves. This is the life Christ came to reveal and to impart, a life to God that came through death to sin and self. If we feel this life is too high for us and beyond our reach, it must all the more urge us to seek it in him. It is the indwelling Christ who will live in us this life, meek and lowly. The root of all virtue and grace, of all faith and acceptable worship, is that we know that we have nothing but what we receive, and bow in deepest humility to wait upon God for it. Because Jesus felt himself the servant of God for mankind whom God made and loved, he counted himself the servant of man, that through him God might do his work of love. He never for a moment thought of seeking his honor or asserting his power to vindicate himself. His whole spirit was that of a life yielded to God to work in. It is not until Christians study the humility of Jesus as the very essence of his redemption, as the blessedness of the life of the Son of God, as the only true relationship to the Father, as that which Jesus must give us if we are to have any part of him. It is not until then that the terrible lack of actual heavenly humility will become a burden and sorrow to us, and our ordinary religion will be set aside in order to secure this. It is the first and chief mark of Christ within us. Are you clothed with humility? Ask your daily life. Ask Jesus. Ask your friends. Ask the world. And how will we recognize true humility? As always, the Scriptures provide some practical answers. 1 John 4:20 tells us, "If someone says, 'I love God,' and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen?" It is a solemn thought that our love to God will be measured by our everyday interaction with those around us and the love we display, and that our love to God will be found to be a delusion except as its truth is proved in standing the test of daily life with our fellow man. It is so with our humility as well. It is easy to think we humble ourselves before God, but humility towards men will be the only sufficient proof that our humility before God is real, that humility has taken up its abode in us and become our very nature, that we actually, like Christ, have made ourselves of no reputation. Humility before God is nothing if not proved in humility before men. For the humble man feels no jealousy or envy. He can praise God when others are preferred and blessed before him. He can bear to hear others praised and himself forgotten, because in God's presence he has learned to say like Paul, "I am nothing." He has received the Spirit of Jesus, who pleased not himself and sought not his own honor, as the spirit of his life. Amid what are considered the temptations of impatience and bad temper, of hard thoughts and sharp words, which come from the failings and sins of fellow Christians, the humble man carries the oft-repeated command in his heart and shows it in his life, forbearing with one another and forgiving one another, even as the Lord forgave you. Let us look upon every brother or sister who tries or vexes us as God's means of grace, God's instrument for our purification, for an exercise of the humility Jesus our life breathes within us. And let us have such faith in the all of God that nothing of self, that as nothing in our own eyes, we may in God's power only seek to serve one another in love. How am I to conquer this pride? Murray shares that two things are needed. Do what God says is your work, humble yourself. Trust in him to do what he says is his work. He will exalt you. This means that it is not your work to conquer and cast out the pride of your nature and to form within yourself the lowliness of Jesus. No, this is God's work alone. What the command does mean is this: take every opportunity of humbling yourself before God and man. Accept with gratitude everything that God allows for, within or without, from friend or enemy, in nature or in grace, to remind you of your need of humility and to help you to it. May God teach us to understand and believe that to be humble, to be nothing in his presence, is the highest attainment and the full blessing of the Christian life. He tells to us, "I dwell in the high and holy place and with him that is a contrite and humble spirit." Let this be our prayer. Humility can be found through your local Christian bookstore or online in paperback, digital, and audio formats. And one final note from the Fireside Bookshelf: none of the books featured on this program are ever intended to replace the Bible and our need for immersing ourselves in God's Word on a daily basis. We are grateful, however, to be able to benefit from the research and works of others that seek to remain faithful to biblical truth and provide insights to help strengthen and deepen our spiritual walk, and to be able to share those resources with you.
If today's featured book has sparked your interest or addressed an area of concern for you or a friend, we hope you will consider adding a copy to your library of Christian resources. Nowadays, when busyness seems to be our business, we need to return to the lost art of reading so that we will continue learning more of God's Word and His Son, Jesus Christ, the only one who has the power to transform hearts and minds. The Fireside Bookshelf is a ministry of sharing hearts and can be heard on this station every Sunday at 4 p.m. Past episodes can be found anytime at www.sharonhearts.org. Thank you for joining us, and tune in next week for our next exciting feature here at the Fireside Bookshelf.